The passage before us in this lesson is Genesis chapter 22, verse 20, to the end of Genesis chapter 23. Let us read the passage. "And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, Behold Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jiblath, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. And his concubine, whose name was Rumah, she bare also Teba, and Gaham, and Thahash, and Maacah. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead, and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up, and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place among you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, saying, Nay, my lord, hear me. The field that give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land. And he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, My lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Once again in the life of Abraham, we come across the expression, after these things. We read that in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 22. We have noted previously that this expression marks a new division in the narrative of the life of this man of faith. We have considered previously the progress of faith. We have considered the promise of faith. We have considered the proof of faith. And today we will consider the provision of faith. The faith of Abraham did not make him ignore what had to be done about the future. Faith does not make us shut our minds to all that lies ahead and bury our heads in the sand. Faith makes provision. We see this in the New Testament, where we have to look to the future, but all has to be if the Lord will. Faith looks ahead, but leaves all in the hands of the Lord. There are three matters which are brought before us in this section. Firstly, there is the provision of a bride, which we find in the closing verses of chapter 22. And then, there is the passing of Sarah, which we find in the first two verses of chapter 23. And then finally, there is the purchase of the field, which occupies the remainder of chapter 23. We will see that these verses contain a rich harvest of divine truth for our enjoyment. Let us look, first of all, at the closing verses of chapter 22, where we deal with the provision of a bride. At first reading, we wonder what connection this has with the great events which have gone before. The list of names detailing the family of Nahor, the brother of Abraham, seems to have no direct connection with the life of Abraham at this point. Of course, the title which we have placed over this section tells us what the connection really is. In the middle of this list of names, we come across the name Rebekah, who in chapter 24 will become the wife of Isaac. What then is the lesson which we learn here? The lesson is that the bride for the Son comes after death and resurrection, which Isaac has gone through in picture. It is therefore no accident of authorship that this list of names is found at the end of chapter 22. The bride is named after death and resurrection. When we turn to the New Testament, we find that the bride of the Lord Jesus, the church, is brought into Scripture after death and resurrection. Here we have another example of the detailed accuracy of the Word of God. Notice, by the way, that Rebekah is only one of the group named here. She was not alone, and in the list there was nothing to mark her out. But grace came in, and we will see in a later study that she heard the call and responded. It is also interesting to look at chapter 22, 23, and 24 as a group together. In chapter 22, there is the death of the Son in figure. In chapter 23, there is the setting aside of the vessel through whom the Son came, which is Israel in figure. And we refer here to Sarah. And in chapter 24, the Son obtains his bride. The marriage takes place. Do you see again the progression of dispensational truth in these chapters? Chapter 22, the death of the Son. Chapter 23, the setting aside of Israel. And the coming in of the church are all pictured in these three chapters. 22, the death of the Son. 23, the setting aside of Israel. 24, the bringing in of Rebecca, the bringing in of the bride, the church. Yet another example before us of the consistency of the teaching of Scripture. The pictures which we see painted in the Old Testament are all worked out in reality in the New. Note, of course, that the bride was not descended naturally from Abraham. She was not of Israel. Let us turn now to the opening two verses of chapter 23, which record for us the passing of Sarah. It is a remarkable fact that she is the only woman in Scripture whose name is given to us at the time of her death. No doubt all would be looking on to see how Abraham would act under the strain of sorrow and bereavement. Sarah had shared so much with him over the years. Together they had left Ur of the Chaldees, and together they had travelled the road of faith, sometimes failing and sometimes overcoming. What a life they had shared together! But now this was over, and the Lord had taken Sarah from Abraham. But despite the many experiences through which they had passed, this was a new experience for Abraham. He knew what it was to lose father and mother in death, but to lose his wife was something new, and he must now face this, and whatever lies ahead, without the companion who had shared everything with him over the long years. As we say, there would be many who would be looking on to see how Abraham reacted to this blow. I want you to notice first of all how Abraham mourned. We read that he came to mourn for her. Now some have thought that this indicated that Abraham was away from Hebron when Sarah died. Perhaps they argue she died unexpectedly and Abraham had to hurry back home when he received the news. This, however, is unlikely in the extreme. When we look at the text, we could read it just as accurately that Abraham drew near or went in to mourn for her. There is almost a sense of the fact that he drew near so that his grief would be expressed in as private a way as was possible. It was not his desire to make a great outward show. Rather, it was his wish that his very real sorrow should be expressed privately. Note also that it is recorded that he wept for her, the only time when it is recorded that Abraham wept. We have seen in our study of chapter 22 that Abraham believed in the God of resurrection. This does not, however, prevent him from feeling sorrow, nor from shedding tears over the death of the woman whom he loved. In like manner today, we, as believers, know the truth of resurrection. When loved ones die, however, there is still a feeling of loss and sorrow, and we do shed tears. The Bible does not say that we do not sorrow, but it does state that we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Our sorrow is so very different from that of unbelievers. Theirs is a dark sorrow with no hope, no firm basis on which to base their hopes, only sentimental clutching at straws that somehow or other things will be all right, or a dark resignation to what they believe to be annihilation, that for the loved one existence has ceased. How much glorious the hope of the Christian, based on the firm foundation of the Word of God. The one who has gone, who knew God's salvation, is now with Christ, which is far better. Truly, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. But let us pause just to remember again the tears of Abraham as he went in to mourn for one who had been his wife through all those tumultuous years. The next thing I want you to note is the dignity of Abraham as he mourns. We read in verse 3 that Abraham stood up from before his dead. It may be that he has been prostrate in grief, but now he stands up before his dead. We see here one who keeps in complete control during those dark days. He is completely in control of himself, sorrowing, but never losing control. Let us state again that during dark experiences like this, the world is looking on at how we react. To hide all sorrow and act in an apparently hard-hearted way is not how a believer should act. But neither should we go to the opposite extreme. Our real grief, sorrow and anguish should be expressed, for we remember that even the Lord Jesus wept when he went to Bethany and when he saw the ravages of death as he approached the tomb where Lazarus was buried. Let us now turn our attention to the remainder of chapter 23, where we see the purchase of the field in which was to be found the cave where the body of Sarah was buried. Note firstly that Abraham acted righteously. Abraham had been told, as we have seen in previous lessons, that the land wherein he was dwelling would belong to him and to his seed after him. Is it not now remarkable that he sets out to buy the field? He could well have argued that he had a right to have this because of the promise of God. When the offer to have the field without any price being demanded was made, and we read of this offer in verse 11, "The field give I thee and the cave that is therein," Abraham could have accepted this on the basis of the fact that according to the promise of God, it was rightly his anyway. But he did not. He went through the process of entering into a normal commercial transaction and bought the field. In all this, Abraham acted in a most righteous way. We must never think that we are above the laws of our land because we are believers and have all the benefits of spiritual blessings in Christ. This is not so. We know that the world in which we live is fast becoming ripe for judgment, and we know that the powers that be may be godless, some being more righteous in their dealings than others. We know that the whole world system will soon be gone. That, however, does not allow us to act as if it were already gone. We still have to obey the powers who have the rule over us. Abraham, as we have already said, could have claimed that he had no need to do anything but take the field. But that was not his way, and it ought not to be our way either. I want you to notice also that Abraham acted honestly. As we deal with this chapter, we must keep in mind that it is the first record of a commercial transaction in the Bible. In it, therefore, we can see lessons which we must put into practice in every commercial transaction in which we are involved. We must learn those lessons for our business life, but we must also learn them for our personal life, for buying and selling is part and parcel of everyone's life. The first thing to observe in this respect is that there was a willing buyer and a willing seller. Abraham asked graciously if the sons of Heth can give him a burying place that he may bury his dead. The sons of Heth are more than willing and state, "None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre." Thus, there was to be a willingness on the part of Abraham to buy and a willingness on the part of the sons of Heth to sell. And there was a king one day, Ahab by name, who attempted to have Naboth sell him his vineyard. When Naboth declared that he was not willing to sell, the king had him put to death, and he took possession of the vineyard. Greed or dishonesty must never lead us to take by force what is not ours. Nor should it lead us to take by threat or by other means the position of forcing someone to sell their possession when they do not wish us to do so. Such dishonesty and oppression are not of God. The second point to be noted here is that the seller possessed what he sold. In other words, he had the right to sell it because he owned it. The reply of the sons of Heth show this to be the case when they state, as we have already noted, "None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre." The right to sell was theirs. This seems a very simple lesson, but to sell what belongs to someone else is theft and should never be done by a believer. It has been known today for people to sell what they have, but which is subject to a hire purchase agreement or such like. meaning that they do not have ownership of the goods. This is dishonest and deceitful conduct, and must never be known among believers. I want you to notice that Abraham was very open in his dealings. He did not try to hide his reasons for buying, and there was transparent openness about his dealings with the sons of Heth. He did not try to stir up the sympathy of the sons of Heth so that they might reduce their price, nor did he try to devalue the field with the cave so that they might consider it to be worth less to him than they were asking. In all our business and personal dealings, there must be an openness towards others. This does not mean that they need to know all our reasons for purchasing, but it does mean that we should not try to be smart and clever and deny others the true value of what they possess. I want you to notice that the lesson we learn is that the buyer must be honest. We see in verse 6 that the sons of Heth already held Abraham in high esteem. He must act now in a way which does not damage his testimony among them. We will see that Abraham was marked by a complete honesty in all that he did here. Note, please, that the field in which he was interested was owned by one Ephron, the son of Zohar. Ephron was not one of the sons of Heth, but was a Hittite. He was of a different nationality, but he lived in the land of the sons of Heth. We should note here that, although he was a foreigner, he was subject to the law of the land in which he lived, as Abraham likewise was submitting to the laws of the land in which he lived. Abraham asked the sons of Heth, no doubt speaking to their elders, to entreat Ephron so that he would be willing to sell the field. The transaction was carried out in an open way. Did you observe that Ephron came to the gate in the audience of the children of Heth? How carefully the writer is acting to show us that all that was done was above board, witness, with no hidden deals, no underhand methods. Observe also that Ephron initially states that Abraham can have the field for nothing. Over the years, many have questioned whether this was a genuine offer. For if it was, why did he even mention a price? Some have thought that all Ephron was doing here was trying to look very pious and generous before the assembled witnesses. But knowing Abraham, he will understand that he would pay for his field, no matter what he said. No matter what the truth is concerning the motive of Ephron the Hittite, we must learn the main lesson that Abraham refused the offer. He had refused the offer of the king of Sodom many years before, lest the king of Sodom declare that he had made Abraham rich. Here he will act in a way which was blameless. No one would be able to say that all the time he was talking to the sons of Heth and to Ephron, he had no intention of paying for the field, and he was really looking for something for nothing. Abraham was not like that. Abraham understood that his testimony before the world was worth more than 400 shekels of silver. Our testimony is worth far, far more than any financial advantage which we feel we might obtain, either by dishonest means or by means which show us to be greedy and grasping. We must act in such a way that the world recognizes in us these rare qualities of honesty and integrity. So the transaction was completed and witnessed in a leap. The money was weighed out by Abraham in the audience of the sons of Heth, and the field was made in the possession of Abraham, and his ownership could not be disputed. We should note, of course, that there are further spiritual lessons to be learned from this chapter. Is it not a most remarkable fact that the only part of the land which was ever owned by Abraham was the tomb where Sarah was buried? The ambitions of Abraham did not include possession of the land before God's time. He was not looking for the land as it was, but he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. A careful look at the verse which tells us this in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10 shows us that he was not looking for any city, but for the city whose builder and maker is God. Abraham knew the evil influences which the cities of his day had exerted on Lot. So that was not the kind of city for which he was looking. Sufficient to say at the moment that he was looking ultimately for the city which we read of in the book of the Revelation. At the moment, this world was a place of burial. It held for him no attraction. There was no ambition in it which he counted dear. There was nothing in it which he found alluring. There was nothing in it which he coveted for his own. The only land which he owned was a burial place, not a place on which to build his hopes for this world. Let us learn the lesson today. We have to earn our living and to work to meet the needs of our families and to enable us to give to others. But what we have to remember is that this is not the place for believers to build their hopes and their dreams. Only what lies ahead will be able to fulfill all on which our hearts are set. It is because of this that we cry, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." One other lesson can be seen here. This cave in the field of Machpelah became the burial place of other of the patriarchs. In buying it as he did, Abraham was declaring his absolute faith that the promises of the Lord would be fulfilled and the land would one day be possessed. So ends this account of one of the saddest episodes in the life of this man of God. He had passed through the valley of the shadow of death and had learned by experience what it was to come to the bitter waters of Marah. Abraham had come through with dignity, and his testimony was not only preserved, but enhanced. May we also be given the grace to live like this, when we have to traverse the dark valley of trouble, no matter what form that trouble may take. Now, let us turn our attention to Genesis chapter 24, where we read of Abraham sending his servant to obtain a bride for his son Isaac. Let us read the chapter. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" And Abraham said unto him, "Beware that thou bring not my son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, 'Unto thy seed will I give this land,' he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from hence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, thou then shall be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again." And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her picture upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again unto the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me. I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran, and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And my master made me swear, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, Peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said, The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath, when thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well, and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, If now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she said to me, Both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. And she went down unto the well and drew water, and I said unto her, Let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste, and let down her pitcher from her shoulder, and said, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her, and said, Whose daughter art thou? And she said, The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. And it came to pass that when Abram's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, and jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10, after that she shall go. And he said, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel, and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah, and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, and said unto her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This chapter continues to examine the provision which Abraham makes for the future. In chapter 23, he made provision for a burying place for Sarah and for others who would follow. Here he makes provision for a wife for Isaac. Remember how important this is, because of the promises which he had received regarding his seed. The importance of the issue can be gauged by the length of the chapter. The search for a wife for Isaac is one of the longest recorded episodes in the life of Abraham. If we look at this chapter from a dispensational point of view, we see that after the death and resurrection of the Son, which we have seen took place in figure in chapter 22, the vessel which was used to bring in the Son is laid aside, which we see in the death of Sarah. We have already considered that. Thus, Israel has been set aside in these present times because of her unbelief. After this, a servant is sent out to find a bride for the Son. Just as today, in the preaching of the gospel, those who are being saved are added to the church, which is the bride of the Lord Jesus. Many see in this a picture of the present work of the Holy Spirit in bringing men and women to a knowledge of the Saviour. Thus, we see the work of the Father in offering his Son, the work of the Son in offering himself, and the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing in those from the world who will form the church, which is the bride of the Son. The great bridal feast will take place at the marriage of the Lamb, which we read of in the book of the Revelation. It is always of interest to look at Scripture in this way, because it emphasizes the unity of the book. We can see illustrations right through the Old Testament of New Testament truth. Do not be surprised at this, because although many men were used in the writing of the books of the Bible, there was only one author. The book came from God. We will, however, be looking at this chapter in a different way. Abraham sends out his servant to do his bidding in a far country. I want to look at the chapter and learn from it lessons for servants who wish to serve their master well. This servant is an example of one who served with faithfulness and always kept the interest of his master before him. He did what was asked of him. He did it successfully, without complaint or murmuring. The task with which he was charged was a great one. Indeed, as Abraham was placing the whole future of his family in his hands, it was a great task indeed. But he knew his servant. He knew him well. And he well understood that he was able to do what Abraham asked of him. So, we will be looking at lessons for servants, as this servant carries out the momentous task of fulfilling to the letter, absolutely, the command of his master. As we look at this, we will be considering the chapter in a number of ways. There are five things which we will examine. Firstly, we will look at the responsibility of the servant. Secondly, we will look at the resources of the servant. Thirdly, we will look at the response received by the servant. Fourthly, we will look at the results obtained by the servant. And finally, we will look at the reward received by the servant. Before we do so, I would like just to make a remark on the question of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac at this time, according to chapter 25, verse 20, was 40 years of age. And that would make his father Abraham 140 years of age. So, these were mature individuals. I want you to notice, please, that in the choosing of a bride for Isaac, he was not given a selection of possible brides to consider. The servant was led to the right one. In Western society, we do not choose brides or bridegrooms in this way, through the work of an intermediary. It is sometimes used in other cultures. But nevertheless, although in a sense this was an arranged marriage, it was a marriage which was arranged by the Lord. Even in our Western society, when seeking a bride, we should ensure that we enter an arranged marriage. Not arranged by other men, but arranged by the Lord. And thus, today we seek to marry in the Lord. That means the bride or the bridegroom whom the Lord would have us marry. This is the end of tape number 12, side A, of the tape Bible class series on the book of Genesis.